Hallelujah. Turn, please, to the book of John, chapter 3. I'm going to preface this by saying we're going to cover a lot of scripture, and some I'm just going to reference, so I ask you to follow along. It may be for those who may want to take notes, you may need to just listen so that you comprehend, and then either get the CD or go on the website so that you can go back over the message again. But it is very key. The Holy Spirit is going to be sharing principles, and it's key that you follow in the scriptures. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's read that out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's our reason for being saved today, Jesus Christ. So turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 out of the New Living Translation. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and that reference is going back to chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. That's the hall of faith. If you go back and read Hebrews 11, it gives you a long list of those that God commended and recorded for the work that they did in the work of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance. Say, run with endurance. The race God has set before us. So you understand, we're in a race. We can do this, verse 2, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured, say endured, the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified Bible. Makes it a little clearer. Let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the first incentive for our belief, and he is the one that brings our faith to maturity. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 in the New Living Translation. And it reads, You must have the same attitude, say attitude, that Christ Jesus has. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up, say gave up, his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, the King James Bible says a servant, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself, say humbled himself, in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him, and that's Jesus, to the place of highest honor, and he gave him the name that's above all other names. How many of us are in the name of Jesus? How many of us are in Christ? We bear that name. But I love this translation because it says we must have the same, and I love the way Pastor Marlene Lewis says it, attitude. We must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What does that word attitude mean? It is the position assumed for a specific purpose. It is our heart position. It is the conviction of our heart. So we must have the same heart position, the same conviction of heart that Christ Jesus had. Because remember what Hebrews said, he's our example and we're following him. Turn please to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 10. I'm going to share that in the New Living Translation. And it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. That's how we were saved. We were saved by God's grace through faith. And you can't take credit for this. I'm so glad. It is a gift. Say gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. Lord, have mercy. Could you imagine? So none of us can boast about it. Verse 10 is key. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the, what is the next word in your Bible? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Listen to verse 10 in the Amplified Bible. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, a work of art. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm an original. We are created in Christ Jesus. We were reborn from above. We are spiritually transformed. We were renewed. And get this, family. We are ready to be used. Why? God says in the Amplified verse 10, for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand. He prepared it before we knew him. Shows you how much God knows. We think we come up with these great ideas and these great and lofty plans, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to aspire to that, and I just operate in this. Yeah, right. God prepared. God planned beforehand. God, listen to this. God prepared for us beforehand that we would take the path that he set, so that we would walk in that path, in them, living the good life which he prearranged and he made ready for us. Now that word good in verse 10, it says we were created for good works. Good in Strong's means useful, pleasant, agreeable, excellent, upright, distinguished, honorable. God doesn't do anything base. So he creates us as his masterpiece. He creates us as his own special representation here in the earth. And then he creates us for what? Honorable, distinguished, upright, excellent, agreeable, pleasant, useful work. Now, in case somebody doesn't know what the word work means, let me help you out. In Strong's, our works are our acts, A-C-T-S, our deeds, our efforts, our occupation, our labor. Our work is anything that we accomplish by our hands. Hold up your hands. They're meant to be used for God. And this is a reference in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus in the Message Bible says, then Jesus arrived from Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. Are you ready for action? Oh, let's say it like we believe it. Are you ready for action? Because guess what? We're expecting God to do the action, and God's looking at, look at the person next to you, and he's talking to you. Jesus went through the country helping people and healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. He was able to do all of this because God was with him, and God is with us. So in a recap of just those scriptures, God created us as new creations in Christ Jesus. He created us for his eternal purpose here in the earth. God has a call for every believer. Do you know that? Every person is called unto salvation. Every person God calls unto salvation. The choice, the response is theirs. But to those who have responded, God calls every person to be an ambassador for him. That we are to first be representatives of the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility to declare the name of Jesus. And he's not talking about a pulpit desk. He's talking about our everyday life. But he's also talking about in the call, there are tasks, assignments, responsibilities that God calls every person in the body to use. Why? We just read it. We've been created unto, hold up your hands, good works. Next time your hand starts hurting, just hold it up and say, wait a minute, you've been created for good works. You got to function. Okay, turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this I want you to follow me because I'm going to go through several scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to get the principle. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start with verses 4 through 7, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, say service, but we have the same Lord, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help one another. Message Bible. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. Now, verses 8 through 11 in 1 Corinthians 12 goes into talking about spiritual gifts. And we know those as the nine gifts of the Spirit. But for the purpose of this lesson, that's not what we're highlighting. God not only gives spiritual gifts, but if you read these 1 Corinthians 4 through 7 in various translations, you'll come to understand. The Apostle Paul is talking about three different things. He's talking about spiritual gifts, which we know as the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about ministry gifts, and he's talking about service gifts. We, for this message, are going to highlight the service gifts. Now, every person in the body of Christ, regardless of their title, regardless of their position, is called to a service gift. God has gifted, graced, enabled, empowered every person in the body to function in any area of service that He's called you to. Now, let's drop down to verses 12 through 14. I'm still in the New Living Translation. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles, and that just simply means non-Jews. Some of us are slave and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. Take a moment and look at the person next to you. That person is most likely a part of the body of Christ. Do they look like you? Do they have the same skin, texture, hair, size, height? So is it possible, probable, that God has diversity and variety in the body of Christ? But yet we're all united by the Spirit of God. There's a purpose to that. Drop down to verse 18. I'm going to read that in the New Living. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. It is the same in the body of Christ. God is responsible for appointing and positioning everyone where He wants us in the body. Our response is to respond to His call. So I can't say, those of you who know me as teacher, I'm trying real hard to stand behind this desk so I don't go off. I can't say because Denise is anointed as a worship leader and she flows with the Holy Ghost that way that that's what I'm going to do. That's what I want to do. If God hasn't graced me to do it, I better stay behind this desk. So many times we look at other parts in the body and we should appreciate and we should value them, but there's no place for envy and there's no place for resentment. Because when we recognize that God esteems our part just as significant, just as important, we will do ours to the best of his ability and the whole body will benefit. Amen. Drop down to verses 27 through 28. I'm still in the New Living Translation. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. Listen closely. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Now, in those verses right there is a description of what I just said to you. The Apostle Paul is talking about three different types of gifts. Because those who do miracles, they're operating in one of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. But those who help others, those who have the gift of leadership, they are service gifts. So let me help it make it a little clearer for you. How many of you either serve in leadership, serve in the ministry of helps, or are a volunteer in this or any other ministry? Raise your hands. You are a service gift. And God has graced you, anointed you, and given you the ability to do the part that you do. Your part is no less significant than the fivefold ministry gift. Because guess what? If those in the fivefold ministry gift had to rely on the ability to do that which is in the service gift, most of us wouldn't get out the seat because God hasn't graced us to do it. So that is why you see that God put the whole body together compactly, because he knows the strengths, talents, abilities, capabilities that he's given each part. But hear me closely, family. Every person in the body has a responsibility. Every person in the body has a part, and every person's part is necessary. Okay, continuing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read that in the Amplified Bible. And the Apostle Paul says, "So I, the prisoner of the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called to." He's talking to the church, right? He's talking to believers, right? God is talking to us. "To live a life worthy of the calling which you have been called to. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior." I tell you, that's a lot to chew on right there for anybody in the body of Christ. God calls us to live lives that exhibit godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation with all humility, forsaking self-righteousness. You ain't doing it on your own. And gentleness, maintaining self-control with patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love. I'm going to say it again. Bearing, putting up, tolerating, overlooking, dealing with one another in unselfish love. Now, I know you know this because we've well taught in this ministry. The only part of us that got renewed when we got saved was our spirit. But God gave us his word to renew our minds. And that we are supposed to do on a continual basis. Because as we renew our minds on the word of God and our spirit directs us, then we can start acting like Jesus did. Then we can start carrying out. Every one of us has mindsets, attitudes, thoughts, and feelings that if we don't submit it to the spirit of God, we're just going to be wrong. We're just going to act ugly. Let's tell the truth. And how many of us, I'll put my hand up first, have had to repent and say, you know what, Father, I really didn't act right in that. I didn't conduct myself properly in that. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. So now, let's drop down to verse 4-7. I'm going to read that in the Message Bible. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all. He works through all, and he's present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Now, let me qualify that. Remember when I said, look at the person next to you? Does that person look like you? Now, how many of you are not native New Yorkers? You were born somewhere else. The reality of it is, I don't care if you've been here for 50 years. If you go in Brooklyn, you're going to stand out. Just the way you talk, you're going to stand out. There's nothing wrong with you, but that's just the difference. So you could go to a church in Brooklyn, spirit-filled, people love you, and you start talking and go, where are you from? Because there's a difference. But that shows the diversity of God. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. Drop down verses 11-16. As my brother Elder Williams says, we're going someplace. Verses 11-16 in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pick those up in the New Living Translation. And it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Verse 12, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his, what does your Bible say next? Say it loud. To equip his work. And remember what I told you work is. It's effort. It's labor. It's acts. It's deeds. It requires time and sometimes sacrifice and effort. But God's called us to useful deeds in the body of Christ. So the responsibility, and this is the ministry gifts. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastors and teachers, they are ministry gifts. Why? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come. So say it's a process. The maturing, the developing, the growing, the straightening up is a process. I'm sure Pastor Sarah can attest that when she and Pastor Clinton started this ministry almost 37 years ago, the reality of it was everybody wasn't going to get it the first time. Everybody wasn't going to grow up overnight. There's some of us that still need to get some things done, and I'm one of them. But it takes continual, repetitious effort, training, teaching, discipline, patterning, examples, living before you. How many of us are now grasping, gleaning, understanding principles and truths that we've heard for decades? But it takes it being repeated and demonstrated to us over and over again. Oh, our God is so patient. But the work of the fivefold ministry is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, verse 15. Well, let me just back up so that you get the whole context of the thought. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature children. Help us, Jesus. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Oh, I so want to go off on that point, but I'm staying here. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they are sounding like the truth. Verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Verse 16. Christ makes the whole body fit together, as each part does its own special work. Say that, own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Listen to that verse in the Message Bible. Christ handed out gifts above and below. He filled heaven with gifts. He filled earth with gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to train Christ followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church. Now, often we tend to think that it's only the fivefold ministry or those who have prominent, visible positions that are called to do something significant. Anybody ever thought that way? But let me tell you something. There are needs that need to be met for those who are called to the fivefold ministry. There are physical, manual labor things that people in the body of Christ have been graced, blessed, gifted to do so that the whole body functions properly. We're going to take a few moments and we're going to look at those who did their own special work within the body of Christ. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Then he became acquainted, I'm reading in the New Living Translation, there he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar, who was the emperor then, deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. So they had a trade, Priscilla and Aquila, just as Paul did. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we're looking at verses 3 through 5. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking about Priscilla and Aquila. I'm reading this out of the Amplified Bible. It says, "Greet Prisca, which is Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks, endangering their very lives for my sake. To them not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that meets in their house." So here we learn a little bit about this couple. They were co-laborers with the Apostle Paul. He says they risked their life to help him. He says that a church met in their home. To learn a little bit more about this, I looked at some Bible commentaries and I recognized, let me set this out. Some Bible commentaries stretch it to a point that is hard to believe. But yet when you keep going, you're able to extract out certain key facts or principles that help you understand information about who or what these people were doing. So one Bible commentary said, "Priscilla and Aquila were a first century Christian missionary married couple. They lived, worked with, and traveled with the Apostle Paul, who described them as his fellow workers in the faith. When the Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome, Aquila and Priscilla found their way to Corinth and settled there, pursuing their trade. Paul lived with them and worked with them. When Paul left Corinth for Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla traveled with him. It is believed that they stayed in Ephesus and established a church in their home." Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, these are some names that most people, we read over in the Bible, we don't think much about it. But for the sake of this lesson, understand the service gifts that God used in the early church for the work of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're looking at verses 15 through 18. I'm going to read that out of the New Living Translation, and it says, You know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they are spending their lives in service to God's people. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. I am very glad that Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus have come here. They have been providing the help. I'll say it again. They have been providing the help you weren't here to give. They have been a wonderful encouragement to me, as they have been to you. You must show your appreciation to all who serve so well. Bible commentary says, Stephanas was a Christian at Corinth. His household is mentioned as the first family that the Apostle Paul won to Christ in Achaia, and as the first few that the Apostle Paul personally baptized in Corinth. The house of Stephanas set themselves so that they would minister to the saints in the church. In other words, they did Christian service. It is believed that this family, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, put their house at the disposals of the Christians in Corinth for worshiping and special assistance, a refuge for those who needed assistance in the church. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 16, let's go back to Romans chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified Bible. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, "Now I introduce and commend you to our sister Phoebe, a deaconess or servant of the Church of Centrea, that you may receive her in the Lord with love and hospitality, as God's people ought to receive one another, that you may help her in whatever matter she may require assistance from you. Key, for she has been a helper of many, including myself." Bible commentary says, Phoebe was a first century Christian woman mentioned by the Apostle Paul. She was a notable woman in the Church of Centrea. It is believed the Apostle Paul trusted Phoebe to deliver his letter to the church at Romans. Letters of introduction to strangers were common in Bible times. It is believed that Phoebe delivered the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. Now, we just looked at Priscilla and Aquila. Bible commentary supposes that Priscilla, and I ask you to just consider this because I'm going to make a point about it. Bible commentary supposes that Priscilla and Aquila were responsible for bringing the letter from the church at Corinth to the Apostle Paul when he was in prison, and the book that we know as the book of 1 Corinthians was his response to that church. So now let's think about it. Paul, a part of the fivefold ministry, right? And he's traveling and he's ministering and he's setting up churches and he's doing the part God gave him to do. But could the Apostle Paul go everywhere at one time? Is it possible that when he needed, because we have either iPads or phones or hard copy Bibles, they wrote parchment letters. And that's what's been preserved down through the generations for us to read and study as the Bible. Can you imagine? I'm just going to ask you, James, if the pastor said to you, James, I need you to take a letter to someone in Virginia, and they don't give you money to go. But you say, okay, pastor, I'll do it. You have no way of knowing the value of that letter. You don't even know the contents of it, but you've been entrusted with a responsibility to deliver something that is important to your leader. Think about it. We are the beneficiaries today of people meeting physical, manual needs in the body of Christ. Sometimes we focus so much on the spiritual benefit that we forget that there are actual needs that needed to be met before the spiritual benefit could happen. Now, these are just some references. But you know the story of when Jesus and the multitude and the bread and the fish? Go back and read that passage, because it says that Jesus blessed the bread, he broke it, and who did he give it to? So these are the disciples, right? And they're called to be the apostles, and they're going to be the ones that he's turning the ministry over to, right? But he told them, give the people the bread. So it was 4,000 people, right? You think they had to do a little work? You think they had to move about? Let's go for another reference. Before Jesus left and they had the Last Supper, his disciples asked him, where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal? So he told them where to go. Follow a man carrying a pitcher. He'll take you to an upper room and it's furnished. But he said to them, go and prepare the Passover meal. They didn't have no communion ministry back then to cut up bread and pour out wine. That's the reality of it. It took, hold up your hands. It took hands. It took time. It took effort. And the first deacons, scripture tells us, the first deacons, before they ever laid hands on anybody, before they ever were assigned to needs, before they were ever told to teach a message, before they ever went to visit the sick, what did they do? They were responsible for a food distribution, manual labor, but it was necessary in order for the miracle, for the work of the kingdom to be accomplished. It's no different today. And so when God says that he's called us, he's called every one of us to a service gift, and he's graced and anointed and appointed every single one of us with skills and talents and ability. There was something that Elder Valerie shared on a Wednesday night. She asked a question in the message, Serving God. And she said, what does it mean to serve God? And there were a lot of different answers that were given. But one of the answers said, serving God means serving people. Because how do you serve? And I'm quoting from what the Holy Spirit said through Elder Valerie. How do you bring anything to the God who has no need? But his heart knows the needs of the people. And so when we say we're serving God, are we making ourselves available to him to serve people? Not just in our local church. I dare say, how many of you came up in a family where everybody had a job? Everybody had a task. In my family, my sister Deborah and I, we always got assigned to clean the bathroom. I still hate cleaning the bathroom today. But anywho, but everybody in the family had a responsibility, and they were expected to do it. How many of us are in the family of God? So when God says we're called, and he says that there is needs in the body, how many of us are willing to make ourselves available? Now, when you say, or when we say we are servants, this is the position of a servant. Everyone, take your hand, put it over your heart. Take your other hand and hold out your hand. Submitted hand, open, submitted heart, open hand. That's the position of a servant. Because the servant doesn't say to the master, I don't feel that. Mm-mm. That's just a bit much for me. The servant says to the master, Lord, it may not be what I want to do. It's probably not what I even like doing. But Lord, if this is where you've called me, then you've graced me to do it. Do we understand that God's grace is his ability, his power, his strength, his provision in us? So when God has called us or requested something of us, he is not unjust to not give us what we need to take care of that part. But sometimes we stay back in the place of, I'm not really sure. I'm praying about it. I really don't have a lot of time, and that's going to take me some effort, and that's going to take some money. Go back and look at what I said, works and hands, what our works are. It's effort. It's time. It's labor. And in many cases, it's sacrifice. Did Jesus do any less when he came? And remember, he is our example. This message actually began with me about 10 years ago. was a Friday night prayer service. And at the end of prayer service, Pastor Sarah shared a message that the Holy Spirit gave her. And the message, and I'm sharing this with her permission, the message is titled, or was titled, Meet the Need Before Trying to Answer the Call. And it says, and I'm sharing parts of it, too often you are looking to work at what pleases you. You ask, where do you want to use me, Lord? God's response is, where do you see a need? That is where I want you. It may be comfortable, and then it may not be, but you don't get to choose where you serve me. Where are you needed? Look around. Not for the obvious, but for that which you consider the grunt work. What you dislike and said you would never do, that's where I want you to serve. You will soon find out that that is the place of your reward and blessing. How I long to bless you. I now have a need. The need is for you to love me and serve my people. You have been prepared. Of course you don't qualify on your own, but would I require anything of you without first giving you what was needed to accomplish the task? You have my grace to execute all of my requirements. My angels work for me, but you are needed to work with me. I have an assignment that they could never do. Never think that I don't watch you meet the need before I decide your call. Well, as I said, this message started with me 10 years ago. And I'm sitting there that Friday night, and I did. I looked around at everybody in the sanctuary, and I said, God, gotta be talking to them. And long story short, God had me call Pastor Sarah and ask her, could I have a copy of the message? And then he told me, come home for work and pray. And I knew it was a setup, but I did what he told me to do. And in my prayer time, God said to me, I need you to quit your job in corporate America and go work for the ministry. Now, if you think that there was some angelic host and the angels of heaven just broke out in a great chorus, you're mistaken. I fell over on the bed and started screaming. Being real. I said to God, I've done everything you've asked me to do, but why are you asking me this? And just as he said in the message, he said, Dolores, there's a need in my body and I'm asking you to fill it. And I gave God a long list of why I couldn't do it. I'm not trained that way. I was a money lady. I didn't like natural paper. I didn't like dealing with people. Give me my computer, my calculator, my phone. I was happy. And God listened to my long list of why I wasn't going to do it. And he said to me, I will never make you do it, but you will live with the knowledge that I asked you to do something and you chose to disobey. I couldn't peacefully live with that. And so through a process, I quit what was comfortable, convenient, easy, profitable. And I came where it wasn't easy, convenient, profitable. I did not have a car then, so I had a 2.5 hour commute each way to work. The bus became my friend because I tried to go to sleep or take a nap on the bus. I was trying to get used to getting up at 4:30 in the morning. 2 months after I responded and obeyed God to come work for the ministry, as he said, to meet a need, 2 months after that, I'm sitting on the bus and I hear the words, minister of the gospel. And I thought somebody behind me was talking really loud. So I kept looking over my shoulder like, who is that? Who is that? But then I realized God was speaking within me. And God began to talk to me about the call on my life. But it wasn't until I had agreed to meet a natural need. I never saw the value in typing a letter. I never saw spiritual significance in coordinating a picnic. I never saw the exceptional great worth of making life easy for my pastors by asking them, have you had lunch today? But in that, when I changed my attitude and the conviction of my heart that I love God that much, that even when it wasn't comfortable, and even when I didn't like it or understand it, and even when I lived for months just to get to Saturday so I could sleep late, I knew I was doing what God told me to do. But it wasn't until after I agreed and submitted to meet a physical need that God could entrust me to tell me his call upon my life. So 6 years later, when the pastor said to me, "We believe we're to ordain you as a minister of the gospel," I knew it. I never told anybody. I held fast to what God said. Why am I saying this? Because I believe by the Spirit of God that there are people here and people who are watching online that you know that God has called you to something in the body. Maybe God is giving you a glimpse of a future assignment or task, and you're holding fast to that. And God is saying today, but would you just shift your focus for a moment and let me show you that before I can bring you to that, there is a need before you. And I'm just asking you, are you willing to meet the need? We tend to think that it's always the glamorous, it's always the popular, it's always the upfront, it's always the well-known name. And God says there are people in his body that nobody knows their name, but he sees the labor that they're giving. He sees the time and the effort that they're giving. I walk in here every week and I watch, and I'll say this on air. We have the best volunteers in the world in this ministry. We have the best ministry of helps in the world in this ministry. I watch people week after week, month after month, year after year, travel great distances. I have to catch myself now when I want to complain about my 45-minute drive up to work. Because the thought comes, do you want to go back to that 2.5-hour commute one way? But I look at people who give of their time faithfully, consistently, committedly, not looking for applause, not looking for accolades, but simply making themselves as a servant, submitted heart, open hand, and they give and they do. How many of you were so blessed by praise and worship today? And you enjoyed the music, and you were able to read the words if you weren't familiar with the songs. And that encouraged your heart, and it helped you enter into the presence of God. That's a spiritual benefit. But before that, it took hands to type those words into ProPresenter. It took hands to set up equipment and make sure that things work. So thank you, Dan. Thank you, Ann. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, Beverly. Thank you to all those who make themselves available so that we can spiritually be benefited in our services. How many of you, when you came in today, you were grateful the chairs were here, that you didn't have to set them up? It took hands. Whether paid or not, it took hands. And so God is asking today, look around you. Not just in the local assembly, but in your community, in your family, on your job. Where are needs that he's asking you to meet? Because there he has graced and gifted you to do it. I have the privilege of standing before you as the voice that he wants to share it through today. But let me tell you, you are no less graced for the part that he's called you to do. I don't want to put her on the spot, but I'm drawn this way. I look at my sister, Rose Roper. I can't do what Rose does. I'm not graced that way. I'm not gifted that way. But I can pray for her. I can be available when she needs me. But as the scripture says in Ephesians 4, each part doing their own special work causes the body to build up, grow healthy, strong, and in love. That's what the world needs to see. They are so used to broken down, beat up, falling apart, disjointed, and unright. And they need to see a standard that promotes unity and effect and effort. I looked at the video clip of the Community Outreach book bag giveaway last week, and my heart rejoiced because I knew that it took people who were willing to be here for days and hours, going out and shopping and putting together supplies and packing. These were people, it's not that they didn't have anything else to do, but they responded to the call that there was a need, and God's heart was to ultimately bless the children. So before we look at the finished product and we just assume somebody's going to do it, remember this. If everybody thinks that somebody is going to do it, nobody will do it. And yet the need still exists. So I'm saying by the Spirit of God today, I believe that there are some that you've said, Lord, I really don't know what you've graced me to do. I don't know what my skills, my gifts, my talents are. I want to help. I want to get involved. I want to serve. I don't have a lot of time. You know, I'm busy. Everybody in life is busy, right? I think Jesus was busy being Lord in heaven, but he took on flesh and came and died a criminal's death for all of us and all mankind. I believe by the Spirit of God that there are some who are saying, Lord, I want to do it. And to a degree, I am doing it. But I don't see that what I contribute is important. I don't think it makes a difference. And then there are some, because of how long you've been serving, your faithfulness, your committedness, and the constant needs, if there's an imbalance. Statistics show 20% of church population does 80% of the work. I hate that statistic because if I'm a part of the family, then I've got a responsibility. And if I love my brother and my sister to my left, how do I say I love them and watch them be overburdened while I won't make myself available? This is conviction for some, but understand that God loves us so much that he's saying he set a pattern for us, and it was in the form of Jesus. He's called us to service. So if you fit into one of those categories, I don't know where you want me to serve, Father, whether in the ministry, whether in my community, how to do it better on my job. If there are some who are saying, I don't see, I don't believe, I don't feel that my gifts make a difference. I don't see the value. I don't see the eternal purpose of it. Or some who may be discouraged in their serving. They're tired. They're frustrated. They're feeling driven and overwhelmed. This is an open platform here. We're going to pray together. So if any of those three applies to you, everybody close your eyes, because right now this is about you and God. So all I ask you is take your hand and put it over your heart, and then open your other hand and hold it out to God. And then pray this prayer after me. Father, I believe you have called me to service in the body. I ask you, Father, show me where. I believe, Father, that you've graced me with gifts, skills, talents, abilities, knowledge, provision, and you want me to use it for your glory and to serve others. Father, I may not think the part you've given me is significant. I think sometimes others' parts are more important than mine. Yet I still want to make myself available to you. Father, I've been serving for so long. I've been giving. I've been doing. I've sacrificed. I've made myself available. And it never seems to be enough. Father, when is it going to be enough? Father, where are the other hands? I ask you, Lord, to help me not become weary in well-doing. I ask you, Lord, to adjust my attitude to the true servant that Jesus called me to be. I ask you, Lord, for your grace, which you said is sufficient. So I believe now and I receive now your grace, your guidance, your wisdom, your counsel, your strength, and your direction for my part to the call for service in the body. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe that God has entrusted every person in the body of Christ with something. I believe that, as Jesus said, the Word of God tells us, He created us as a masterpiece. He created us unique and valuable, and He has given us talents, time, skills, and even treasure, money, to do the part that He's called us to. And I believe that by the Spirit of God, every one of us will be honest enough to let God show us how we are to serve, where we are to serve, with the right attitude, so that we're building up the body together in love. Amen. God's first and primary call is for all men to be saved. And so, before we can truly understand the work of service, we need to understand and accept the call to salvation. So just as we said in John chapter 3 when we started this message, verses 16 and 17, God sent Jesus to die for all mankind. And simply by believing and confessing with our mouth, we receive that gift of salvation. So I'm going to ask everyone to pray this prayer with me. And according to the Bible, if you pray it with your mouth, confess it with your mouth, and believe it in your heart, you will be saved. So let's pray.